We read two verses from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Just a brief mention of the historical background to these words. After the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, in 538 BC, the Jews returned to their homeland and the temple reconstruction was begun. In 444 BC, Nehemiah, who was in the service of a new king of Persia, Artaxerxes, obtained permission to go back to the homeland and supervise the building of Jerusalem, the city. He went back to Persia, he went back to the Holy Land, and began that good work. And after a little while, he returned to Persia. And when he returned from seeing the king, he found many things among the children of Israel which were amiss. There were mixed marriages forbidden by God's law. There was desecration of the temple by the Moabites and the Ammonites. There was the non-payment of tithes and offerings, etc. And this chapter 13 tells us how Nehemiah dealt with these things. By reading God's law, the people realized what they had done wrong, and wrongs were righted. And in particular, although they had allowed the Ammonite and the Moabite to enter the congregation against God's express command, they now realized that that needed reformation and repentance, because these were the people who not only refused compassion to the children of Israel in the day of their need, but who actually hired Balaam, the false prophet and soothsayer, to curse the children of Israel. The incident is recorded for us in the book of Numbers in chapter 24. Howbeit, and this brings us to our text, in Nehemiah 13 at the end of verse 2, howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And when I came across those words again this week, I thought it was the right word for this morning. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. I want to speak of three things from these words. First is God himself. Our God. The second is the curse. He turned the curse. And the third is the blessing. Words for headings which are found in the text itself. First of all, God, what did God do? When Balaam pronounced evil upon the children of Israel, and it was a moment of great danger and peril for the nation. What did he do? How did he respond? Our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now, God is a God who exercises a sovereignty over the whole world. He is king not only of the ages, but he is king of heaven and of earth. And as king, he exercises his sovereign right and his sovereign power over all things. So in Psalm 103, we read that his kingdom ruleth over all. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1:11 that he worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now, this divine superintendence which God has, the way that he oversees and manages the world, is that whereby he is able to turn the curse into a blessing. His management of the world's affairs and of our affairs is usually called his providence. And what is God's providence? It is his almighty power by which he governs everything, preserving and actually directing everything. And those are the two parts to the providence of God. He maintains everything, upholds everything, keeps everything in order. Thus, in Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, he preserveth man and beast. And further, he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. But it is not simply preservation. It is also his direction of everything according to his own will. Now, in the book of Psalms, we read in Psalm 66 of this government. He ruleth by his power forever. Psalm 66:7. So who is in charge of the earth and in charge of men upon it? None other than God. It is he and he alone that ruleth. In the book of Proverbs 16 and verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So it is God who has the charge of all events and of all happenings in this world. And that providence means that whenever he wills, our God can turn the curse into a blessing. Now, further on this, we sometimes make a distinction, and it's an important one, between common providence and special providence. There is a common ordering of things in the world in general. So again, the book of Proverbs says that he turneth the heart of the king. Whensoever he wills, he makes even the king to serve him and to do his bidding. The lot is cast into the lap, Proverbs says, but the disposing of it is of the Lord. It's all with God. It's in his hands. And it's his prerogative to order. But the special providence of God is towards his people. And God does have a special providence toward them. You may recall the words in 2 Chronicles and chapter 16 and verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. So although he has jurisdiction in all of the world, his chief concern is with his people in the world. And hence the opening of Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel. He has a particular charge of them and a particular care of them. Indeed, care is the right word. He careth for you. And it is because he has a covenant relationship with his people that he is particularly attentive to their needs. And always mercifully and graciously looks after them. He may be governor of the world, but he is father of his people. And it is thus that he is able to turn the curse into a blessing. Now God does this in a most powerful way. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He does it also in a most holy way. Psalm 145:17, holy are all his works. But he does it in a very wise way. Oh, the depths of the wisdom of God. His judgments are past finding out. And thus he turns the curse into a blessing. And we have evidences of that in Scripture. You remember how Joseph said to his brethren in Genesis 50, recalling how they had hated him and sold him into Egypt. And he says this, "Ye meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good, to save many people this day." So God ordered it. He ordered the imprisonment. He ordered the deliverance from prison. He ordered his place in Potiphar's household. It was all ordered that the good might be that he would be placed with responsibility for all Egypt, and that he would be able to save his people in a time of great famine. It's when we look at things like that, and I'll give you another example, far more potent than that, namely the crucifixion of Christ. It's a dreadful, heinous thing they did to the Lord of glory, but Peter tells us twice in Acts 2 and Acts 4 that it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And thus, within the sphere of the divine mystery, he turned the curse into a blessing. We stand on the edge of providence as on the edge of the sea, and we marvel because such is God's management of all things, that the end will be his glory and the good of his people. He has made all things for himself. And as to his people, he says, "I will not turn away from them to do them good." So God is sublimely sovereign. God's throne is erected and established, lifted up over all of the world. And by his power, he rules. And he rules to his glory and our good. God, howbeit our God, this sovereign King, turned the curse into a blessing. The second word is curse. Now, the word curse is variously used in the scripture, but it generally means pronouncement of evil. So if God curses someone or some people, evil overtakes them. And if man curses another, he may not be able to effect it as God does, but he intends it, that evil will overtake that other person. So the curse is a word synonymous with evil. And we are confronted here with the fact that we live in a world where evil is present. where things contrary to our happiness abound. A world in which we often suffer. A world in which we sometimes have to cry. I don't want to say much of this particular truth or much under this point, but the curse. Why is it so? Why is there so much evil in the world? So much trouble. So much grief. And the answer to that is we live in a fallen world. A world which knows the effect of Adam's sin, the world which was cursed by the God of justice at the very beginning. A world which heard pronounced over it those words, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. And the world stands today as a monument to God's justice and righteousness. This evil is there by divine appointment of the judge of all of the earth. Yet although God permits this state of things to continue, the scripture says he is faithful, particularly faithful to his people, so that when they have experience of these things, God looks after them very especially. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And if these things come my way, in faithfulness hast thou afflicted me. God sees that nothing untoward befalls us unless it is for the good of his people. Unless he can use it in some way for their blessing. That's why he measures it all. And if he sees you can't bear it, or you can't support it, then he will change it, or modify it, or weaken it. No temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He remembereth our frame. And if evil is encroaching upon us, he ensures that we have the strength to take it and meet it. My grace is sufficient for thee. And if it overtakes us and does bring us great sadness, he makes a way for comfort so that his people are not left desolate and weeping. He comforteth us in all our tribulation. Never in this fallen world, with all these approaching trials and all this potential for heartache, never will he forsake us or leave us to what befalls us. But he will be a God with us in the fire. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. We need to be realistic. There is evil, natural evil, moral evil in the world. We shall meet it before long in one way or another. Things which are contrary, we feel, to our happiness. Things which leave us devastated, mourning. Let me turn to speak a little further on the last point. God, the curse, a blessing. Howbeit, our God turneth the curse into a blessing. That is what he does. That is what only he can do. He can change what befalls us so that it becomes in our interests and for our good. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Let me give you one or two examples of this. Sin is a curse, isn't it? It's described as exceedingly sinful and repeatedly as an evil. When sometimes we fall victim to sin, yes, it's grievous. It hurts us. And we cry over our weakness, albeit our God turns the curse into a blessing, and in the moments in which we reflect upon the seriousness of what we've done, the heinousness of what has been committed, God turns our eyes to Christ, who died for sinners. He is our hope of pardon. He is more merciful than any other. So even in the aftermath of sin, God makes us to perceive the preciousness of a Redeemer. He turns the curse into a blessing. trouble is an evil, is it not? Often called so in Scripture. Seems to be contrary to everything we hope for. And trouble will come upon us ere long. But when it does, God turneth that curse into a blessing. And what does trouble do for the child of God? It makes him feel his need of the Lord. In their affliction, God says, they will seek me early. And so when trouble comes, we do what in prosperity, sadly, we do not think of doing. In trouble, we visit the Lord our God for relief. And in seeking him, there is blessing. Pain is an evil. And sometimes God's people experience pain in the body and in the mind, but it is not out of control, believe me. It is under his guidance. And should pain come to us, he turneth the curse into a blessing. Because the pain teaches us that the mercy of God is greater. And we turn in prayer to this God for help. And we discover that prayer is heard. And God can limit the pain, or he can give us such grace as to endure it. And we prove God in the time of pain. Sorrow. Sorrow is an evil. But he turneth the curse into a blessing. And when we are reduced to tears, we prove the sympathy of God. He readily hears us. He readily responds to us. And though we've got to suffer this sorrow like the cutting of a knife, it is as the cutting of the vine. And strangely, that sorrow not only immediately makes us more serious, but ultimately it makes us more fruitful, because we can communicate to others and we can console others, because we've been there and we felt it. And we have known grief. And it's all to make us fruitful in God's service. Of use to him and to others. And after the sorrow will come cheer. Weeping endures for a night, but joy cometh in the morning, and he turneth the curse into a blessing. One last evil, death itself. When young, we have no thought of it. But death takes place in this world more often than when we are young, we like to admit. And as we grow older, we are faced with it time and again. And in the Church of God, in recent days and in weeks, we have been confronted with death. I'm not going to use platitudes here, and I'm not going to try to paint death in colors that might deceive. Death is a grievous thing to face and to experience, either in ourselves or in others. But our God hath turned the curse into a blessing through the gospel, Jesus Christ, and his redemption. He has changed the nature of death. So that for the believer, it is not ultimately an evil, it is a good. Because God causeth death to be a way to Christ and his immediate presence. And in the passing that way, he gives the believer peace at the end. Resignation, contentment, the end of the man is peace. It's not easy to walk the valley of the shadow of death, but he turneth it into a blessing because he's there walking with us. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And death hard to experience does not overflow us to destroy us. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. They shall not overflow thee. For I will see to it that thou art brought out of the waters unto the shore and into my kingdom. And I will be there in dying, in death, and in the life which follows. I will be there and thou shalt never walk alone. Thou shalt walk with God. And I, with whom is all power, will see to it that nothing adverse befalls you. But I will guard you, and I will lead you into the better country, into the heavenly, where you will be with me forever. And when you take a stand in the next world, the first time you feel its stability and its certainty and know you're there, I tell you, you will know what this sermon is about, because you will bless the God of heaven that he turneth the curse into a blessing. And the curse that I thought was death becomes, through the management of God, life. The death that I thought was loss becomes, through divine overruling, gain. The death that I thought was darkness, God makes as the light of the morning. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Believer, you are safe and you are blessed, and it is well with you in the company of your God. No evil, no pure evil shall ever befall. God turns every evil into a blessing. And this God is our God. Amen. Let us pray. Be pleased, O Lord, to bless thy